Turn to our text in Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And it was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments and in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of my finger in water and then cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and are tormented. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Therefore, he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one comes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither there will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. There's a question that most people either do not know the answer to or never consider, do not believe it to be valid, and might actually become offended by it. It's the most important question that there will ever be called to answer, and it's a question I want to pose to all of us here this morning. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Our society has been seeking to brainwash us with the lie of evolution. This is an attempt to remove God from the equation. If there's no creator, then sinful man need not fear of being held accountable to some higher power. It also eliminates the concept of eternity and life after death. If everything came into being by an uncaused and unregulated set of accidental events, then life beyond the grave is a myth. But despite the efforts to force this godless philosophy upon us, everyone has an innate sense of eternity. No matter how much effort is put in to blot that out, that there's a life after death, man is haunted by the reality of it because God has put it there. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he's put eternity in their hearts. And many a time at a funeral, I'll bring that text out. Especially as many times I've had to preach at a funeral where the person who died wasn't saved and most of the people there weren't saved. And you'd see them sort of dozing off and looking around. And you're saying you're trying to blot out the reality of death. Here it is before you. Death is here. You know there's something beyond the grave because God has put that knowledge in every one of our hearts. Therefore, regardless of the outward response to this question, it strikes a responsive chord in the heart of everyone. As you read the scriptures, you find that every man, woman, and child has a date with destiny. This present life is temporal and merely a prelude to the eternal state. Everyone will spend eternity in a place called heaven or in a place called hell. I was just saying to Jan yesterday or last night, as I was sitting in my chair and running through all the men I work with in the state police, many of them I had an opportunity to witness to. And some of them would say, well, Tom, I'm an RC. I'm RC. That was their favorite Roman Catholic. I'm RC. I remember one detective. I worked on several cases with him. We solved several cases with him. Nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. But he had a heart attack, was in the hospital. And I went in to speak to him. And I said, hey, Jack, he says, Tom, I know what you believe, but I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Since that time, he has died. I have a neighbor who's up in his 90s. I've tried to witness to him two or three times, and he says, Tom, he's the nicest guy. He brings us corn. He brings us beans. He helps us out with many things, but he's up in his 90s. And finally, one time, after several times of speaking to him about being saved, he said, Tom, just stop. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And every time there's a gardener, he says, oh, Don, if you only knew, you only have a few more hours, a few more days to live. As you read the scriptures, you find that every man, woman, and child has a date with destiny. The present life is temporal, merely a prelude to the eternal state. Everyone will spend eternity in a place called heaven or in a place called hell. Heaven is the abode of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is described to be a place of absolute peace and righteousness and bliss. Hell is the final abode of the devil and of his angels, and it's described as a place of untold suffering, torment, and woe. Therefore, this question is the most important question to be asked. And knowing the answer is the most important knowledge that we can have. Where will you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? Now, in this text, our Lord pulls back the curtain and divides his present life with the afterlife. It not only confirms that there is life after death, but that hell is real. That's the primary focus with this whole issue, this text. And the absolute worst that can happen for any man, woman, and child is for them to die in their sins and perish in the confines of hell. Now, having considered last week a broad overview, I want to begin to expound on this whole text. First of all, the eternal destiny of the two men in the narrative was determined during their earthly life. The eternal destiny of the two men in this narrative was determined during their earthly life. Now, there's two sides of the theological coin of the doctrine of salvation. Now, I don't want to get too deep into this, but we have to consider this. There's a side of divine sovereignty. This sets forth the fact that God chose those who will be saved before the foundation of the world. Therefore, from God's perspective, the eternal destiny of both of these men was determined by him and settled before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, just think about this. This staggers me when I think about it. That before God ever created the heavens and the earth, he knew us by name and he chose us to be saved. And through the work of the Spirit of God and hearing the gospel, we were brought to salvation. It's impossible for us to reconcile these two things. But there's also the side of human responsibility. This sets forth the fact that we all who believe the gospel and repent of sin will be saved, and those who do not believe will be condemned to hell because they did not believe. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because God has not chosen him. Is that what that text says? No. Because he is not named of the only begotten Son of God. So there's human responsibility. Jesus says the reason people will go to hell, they will not and cannot believe the gospel. Now, it's impossible to reconcile these two concepts because in our minds they are irreconcilable. How can we say that I'm responsible to believe, and if I don't believe, I'm going to hell, and yet believe that God chose out who those who are going to be saved before he ever created the heavens and the earth? Well, we can't reconcile them. The scriptures never try to reconcile them. Because if we try to do so, we'll water down or destroy the truth of both. Therefore, from the side of human responsibility, and that's what I want to focus on this morning, the eternal destiny of both of these men was determined during their lifetime. This is inferred by the words and phrases in the text. By way of observation, you see the primary focus of this narrative is the rich man and the torments he suffers in hell. And as you focus on our Lord's description of the earthly existence of the rich man, it reflects that of an unbeliever. Last week we learned this man was not just one who was wealthy and merely enjoyed his wealth, but he was sinfully obsessed with it and preoccupied with it. He was clothed in purple, which means he speaks of the finest clothing, the apparel of royalty, of kings, and of nobles. He was clothed, perfect tense, and it carries with it the idea of wearing such garments all the time. He was immaculately dressed all the time with the finest, the most expensive of all clothing. It also says he fared sumptuous, means he lived in splendor. Not occasionally or even often, but daily his whole life was one gorgeous celebration, one fantastic banquet. All of this together implies it went far beyond a legitimate enjoyment of his prosperity, but was sinfully obsessed and preoccupied with it. This is confirmed by the text of this narrative. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else be really loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon here means money or material things. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard of these things and they derided him. There is even more telling evidence this man was an unbeliever in this narrative. It was his total lack of concern and complete failure to minister to the legitimate needs of Lazarus. Look at verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores and laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. One of the marks of a believer is concern for the legitimate needs of others. Go over to Luke chapter 10. You know this because 1 John makes that very clear how often he mentions that. Luke chapter 10. I'll pick up the reading in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What is written in the law? What is your reading? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Then who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will pay.' And which of these 3 do you think was neighbors to him who was among the thieves?" And he said, "It was he who showed mercy." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, do likewise." You see, one of the marks of a believer is to look out for those in their need. James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to do this: visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and keep one's unspotted from the world." 1 John 3:17, "Whoever has this world's good and sees his father in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So we look at the words and phrases of this text, it's at least inferred that he was an unbeliever during his earthly life and died as an unbeliever. His eternal destiny was determined during his lifetime. Now, except for the extreme poverty and physical infirmities, there's nothing else said about Lazarus. So there's not much to go on as far as to determine the state of his soul. The fact that he went to heaven tells us that he was a believer. Sometime during his life, he heard the truth about salvation and became saved. Secondly, this is confirmed by the clear and abundant testimony of Scripture. The eternal destinies of 2 men was determined during their lifetime. So it is with everyone. There is no second chance after death. Look at Luke 13, please. Luke 13. Look at verse 1. "There was a present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans are worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? But I tell you, no. But unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 in whom the power in Siloam fell and killed him, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you will repent, you will all likewise perish." And then John chapter 3. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through them might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Notice, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Just this past week, I had an opportunity to talk to two or three people. And I asked them, are you saved? And they said, no. I said, when are you going to get saved? Well, I don't know. One day I will. And I said, we don't have the promise that you're going to see the sunset tonight. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. From the perspective of human responsibility, our eternal destiny will be determined during our lifetime. Let me draw two lines of application. Number one, focusing on this present life can be exceedingly deceptive. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of the sores and was laid at his gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. Supposing our Lord, let me ask you this question. Supposing our Lord would have revealed this much to us for these men and then didn't go any further. He just talked about the rich man and Lazarus. The Lord told us. So would we not be guilty of drawing the most dangerous conclusions? Would we not be deceived into believing that the rich man was better off? Remember now, we're not looking in eternity. We're looking strictly at their earthly presence. Which one of those two men, just looking at that, now it's hard to do that because we know the end result. Which would you rather be? If we consider only the earthly circumstances of both of these men in this narrative, which one would we say was the most fortunate and the one to be envied? If we could choose to put ourselves in a position of either of these two men, which would we choose? If we had the choice of being either of two men, which would we want to be? If we were truly honest with ourselves, we would say, well, I'd rather be the rich man. He had it all. He had it all in superabundance. He had the best of the world and to offer it. Like I said, in superabundance. But when you consider Lazarus, you find just the opposite. It was more than just poor. This can be a relative term, but in saying that Lazarus was a beggar, our Lord used the word that means to crouch, to cower, or to cringe in fear. It is a picture of one who is so materially bankrupt and impoverished, he's reduced not only to begging, but so demoralized that begging is done with shame and with great fear. When it comes to food, he was not even afforded the opportunity to rummage through the rich man's garbage can. Compared to his situation, the homeless of our world lived like kings, eating out of garbage cans, which to Lazarus would have been considered a luxury. But the words of our Lord concerning Lazarus are very precise. Look at verse 25. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Desiring, lore, and longing, it's imperfect tense, which carries with it the idea is something that is habitual, that is which is repeated over and over again. The desire was not for leftovers, to throw away food from the rich man's table, but the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. This alone is not what we would desire or choose for ourselves, but now add to this the pitiful physical condition. There was a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. In all honesty, which situation would we rather be in if you only focus on the earthly life of each man? And if this present life is all that there is, then we would be the biggest fools to choose otherwise. It is here that we learn how earthly-minded we are. How many times have you found yourself being envious of others who have better off than you do and become fixated on their circumstances and wishing you had what they had, but you never consider eternity? This is what happened to the psalmist. Look at Psalm 73, please. Most of you are familiar with this psalm. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to set us our pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish, just like that rich man. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily and set their mouth against heaven. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and the waters of a cool cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? But these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my hands in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I said I will speak thus today. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. You see, he looked at just what the rich people had. But that is why focusing only on this present life is so deceptive. Because there is far more at stake than what we see on the surface. Thank God for verse 17. He says, I thought how it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continue with me. You hold me by my right hand, and God be with your truth, and after he receives my glory. Whom that I have in heaven but you, and there's none upon earth that I decide beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart of in portion. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. The Lord makes it clear that there's much more involved than our present circumstances. There is much more to be considered in our physical life and our earthly existence. You probably saw it on the news that there's two brothers, the Koch brothers, multi-billionaires. I don't know that much about them, but they used to help a lot of Republicans. But anyway, one of them was 79, and he just died. Multi-billionaires. And as Jan and I was talking, if he wasn't saved, what good is all that money to him now? He's just like this rich man that's in our text. And to be only focused on this present life and the temporal things of his life is exceedingly deceptive. Because when you read the text of the narrative, you find that Lazarus was the one who to be envied. Lazarus is the one who enjoyed the blessings of heaven. Doesn't take a wise man to know what a meager existence I followed by a life of eternal bliss and joy. It is far more to be desired than a life of plenty followed by eternal torments of hell. Secondly, focusing only on the temporal things of this present life will blind you to the realities of eternity. Focusing on the temporal things of this present life will blind you to the realities of eternity. The rich man had everything that anyone could hope for as far as temporal possessions and pleasures were concerned. But it seemed to blind him to the reality of eternity. Whether he ever heard about heaven or hell before, we don't know. Whether he was ever exposed to the gospel like Lazarus, we don't know. But one thing we do know, that his possessions and his pleasure blinded him to the fact that he would one day be ushered out into eternity. In fact, he's like another rich man that our Lord told us about. Go back to Luke 12. Verse 13 of Luke 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will these things be in which you have provided?' So he lays up treasure, so he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." I remember being in the hospital, I think it was mom or dad that was in there, and there was another person in the bed there. And the wife was saying that, you know, "I think he was terminal." And she said, "He worked all his life so he could enjoy retirement. But now look. Look how sick he is. We can't even enjoy our retirement." What was this fatal mistake of this text that I just read, this other rich man? He was blinded to the realities of death, of eternity, and his accountability before God. Now this applies to all of us. We don't have to be rich to be blinded by the realities of eternity. Most people who will perish in hell will not be rich. Yet they were just as blinded to realities of eternity by a million others that apply only to this present life. Their jobs, their positions, their careers, their families, their pleasure, by buying into this lie, this life is all that there is. Praise God that He has opened up our mind and our hearts to the truth of the gospel. Let's pray that as we have opportunity to speak to others, that God in His mercy will open up their hearts to the truth. Let's close in prayer. Again, Father, we thank You for Your word. This is not an easy text to preach from. It's not an easy text to hear. But it's one that Jesus spoke about to warn us about being so caught up with the things of this life that we become blinded to the reality of eternity. Be with each one in this place. Heal those who are sick. Bob, Bonnie Trosham, little baby A in Bonnie's womb. Oh, Lord, Leanne, touch her body as she's soon going to have this surgery. Help us as we leave and think about these things, and bring us back tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.